We've been working through a new series. Every year we go over the values and truths that we believe as a church that ground us, that center us. And we titled this year's sermon, Building the Church. And there's three basic things that we want to get across, values that need to ground us. First, that as a church, we are built on a gospel foundation. Secondly, that we are built in a gospel identity. And the third thing is that we are built for gospel unity. And as we've been walking through this, it's reminded me how easily we can take a concept like the gospel, which means the good news of Jesus Christ, what he came to do through the cross, through his resurrection, and it can become almost dull to us, almost simplified, like, okay, yeah, we get it. Can we talk about something other than the gospel? But the gospel, it's as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's as deep as this entire book. We can never stop learning about the depth of the gospel and how it influences our lives. So we're right in the middle of that first part, built on a gospel foundation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the gospel saves us from the penalty of our sin in our past. It saves us from the brokenness in our past. And the main message from that was that God's generous grace outweighs our spiritual depravity. And then last week, we looked at how God has equipped us to overwhelmingly conquer in the present through the gospel. And as we've been walking through this, in our gospel communities, our small groups, we've been walking through this practically, meaning that it's one thing to talk about the gospel. It's another thing to actually know, how do we speak it to each other? How does it actually mean something in our everyday life, in our everyday existence? And part of that has been learning, well, how do I take a passage and the truths of it and not just throw it up like Jell-O against the wall, but actually use it in a meaningful way to help us in our past struggles, to help us in the present, and also that it applies to our future. And here's the thing I want to encourage you. As we finish up the gospel portion, there's this great quote from an old dead guy called Augustine of Hippo. And he said this, "So anyone who thinks that he has understood the divine scriptures or any part of them, but cannot by his understanding build up this double love of God and neighbor, has not yet succeeded in understanding them." And so this is what we're hoping to do in this series. In revisiting the gospel, we're not just wanting to grow our head knowledge of scripture, but that we actually truly understand what they mean, and we can see that when it's reflected in our lives. So this week, we're finishing up talking about the gospel as our foundation. We're talking about how the gospel saves us also in the future tense, that it saves us from the complete presence of sin. So we can worry about what the future holds. We save for retirement. Sometimes it becomes a worry. Do we have enough in our 401k to make sure that we can live well when we no longer can work? Sometimes we are worried about what's happening in our nation right now. I've heard this one a lot from many different types of angles. And so we can get passionate about political races because we're concerned about the future of our nation. We try working hard at our jobs, especially if we're in this situation where we're living paycheck to paycheck. We're wondering about our future. Are we going to actually make it? Are we going to have enough for our kids? Are we going to be able to pay for their college or do different things with our finances? And especially, I believe, in our culture today, there are a million little paper cuts of worries that just build up on our shoulders without even realizing it, that those things begin driving us away from the gospel. What we truly value is revealed when we face mortality. Have you ever faced death? Watch someone die, or just simply considered what's going to happen when the lights go out. And often in those introspective moments, especially when it's really hitting down in the heart, we're faced with evaluating our life. Is what I'm doing actually worth something? When I die, is it going to mean anything? This week, I was faced with mortality through an interaction with a brother in Christ. And I referred to this earlier when we were praying. His name's Yanli Lamudi. He's a friend that I met back in 2008 on a short-term mission trip. And he has an organization that in Africa, where he takes care of children and women, first of all, by spreading the gospel, but he also does a ministry where he's being able to feed and teach these kids there in Burkina Faso, and he's also equipping women to be able to have an income that may be single, may not have a husband or anything like that, and he teaches them how to weave, how to make soap, and to have a viable income. Right now, the country's been under jihadist incursions for the last 5 years, and his town is actually cut off at the moment. He reached out to me this last week, hold on just a second. I'm going to grab my water bottle down here. He reached out to me this last week because of how bad the situation had gotten. And it got to a point where, just to show me how bad it was, he sent me a video of three jihadists who ended the life of a man on the road. And he sent that to me to say it's this bad. And it just hit me as I was watching this murder that was happening. Just, you're faced with looking at your current life, being in a place where it's safe, being in a place where it's good, and you start wondering, like, man, I take life for granted so many times. And it makes you really think about what is most important. And how do we face the end of life as we see people suffering in this way? And this is where we turn to the gospel. I've had a couple people ask me this week, like, how are you doing? And I'm like, well, it's complicated. In one hand, there's this emotional weight of hearing from a friend that I've been in a relationship with for over 10 years in this hard situation. But then I got to be in 1 Corinthians 15. And let the gospel minister to my heart in the midst of this. And in my prayer this morning is that just as God has ministered to my heart, I can minister to your hearts through the gospel. And what we're going to be looking at is this concept that as the church, we must invest in the complete victory of the gospel. Let me say that again. As a church, we must invest in the complete victory of the gospel. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at how there's victory over mortality, complete victory over mortality. There's complete victory over death, and complete victory is in our sights. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 50? It says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, I just pray, God, for everyone who's present here, this church, your body, would your spirit come and illuminate our hearts to your truth? Would we hear your gospel? Let it be our victory cry, even this afternoon, that would just propel us into the week. God, would we invest our time, our energy, our finances, our resources for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel? And God, the things that are distracting us, the things that are getting in the way, would they just become dull to us? And would we see the things that are most valuable, that are actually going to matter beyond this life? Jesus, we need your help to be able to do this. We need your spirit to guide us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the first verse, 1 Corinthians 15:50, says this: I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In our complete victory over mortality, we must be changed completely. In our current condition, the way we are here now, sitting in these chairs and me speaking to you, we cannot be in the full presence of God. Even if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we also have to know that there is a promise that our physical bodies actually have to change. Why? Because they're broken. They're imperfect. That's what this author is talking about. He's addressing the fact that we have mortality in our bodies right now. And mortality is defined by the ending. The fact that these bodies will die means that we are mortal beings, not immortal. Sin has brought mortality to this world. In fact, it is the working out of sin is the way that death has come into this world. So this is when we read Genesis and we see that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They ate of that fruit that God said you should not eat from that, and if you do, the consequence is going to be death. And we see this full death enter into humanity. Not only physical death entered in humanity, but also spiritual death as well. Where is the hope? The hope is right there at the beginning. Jesus is promised right in Genesis 3 that there would be someone who would come who would crush the head of the snake. We see further this elaborated idea of sin's grotesque infection through death. We see this in Romans 5:12, where it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. James 1:14 through 15 puts it this way: but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's why when we're reading this passage, we see the author referring to a few different aspects of our own mortality. Talking about us not only being mortal beings, he talks about us being flesh and blood. He talks about us being perishable. And when we read in Scripture, we see that flesh is both this physical thing that will eventually die, but it also refers to our worldly desires. It's that present battle that we were talking about it last week, where these desires will be in us that keep sinning, but now we have the Spirit of God within us so that we can actually begin battling these desires, begin battling Satan and these lies that are thrown at us. That's why in Galatians 5:16 through 17, it says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what's Paul doing here? He's trying to bring the full and complete gospel to bear on the church. When you read Corinthians and understand what it is, Paul's writing this letter to the church and correcting a lot of false practices and a lot of false beliefs. He's like, look, you're in Jesus. You have the Spirit of God. You should not be living the way you are. You should not be believing some of the lies that are being thrown at you. And one of those lies was this idea that there is no physical bodily resurrection. And so the whole of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians is addressing this very issue. And he's saying, if you don't believe that there's a physical bodily resurrection, then the gospel isn't complete. Because Jesus, who was both fully God and fully man, had to show his victory over death through the gospel. That's why one of the encouragements I was given as I was learning how to preach was, hey, when you're preaching through a sermon, don't leave Jesus on the cross. Because we often think of Jesus just on the cross and what he did there, but sometimes we can forget that if Jesus would have never risen from the dead, if there would have been no bodily resurrection, then there would have been no gospel. And that's why the encouragement of what we're doing right now is we have to constantly be digging deeper into this word, constantly seeing how the gospel applies to our lives, because we can easily think we know it all and then listen to some lies that lead us in a misdirection, and we don't get the full truth of the gospel and what it means to our lives. And that's why it's not enough that Jesus died for our sins and took the penalty on the cross. There also had to be a resurrection.
There had to be an eternity, and there had to be this hope that we wouldn't be in this dead, rotting body that's eventually going to pass away. There has to be something beyond that, and that's what Paul's getting at this. We must invest in the complete victory of the gospel. So let's keep reading. In the next couple of verses, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. As we look at this concept, that there must be a physical resurrection, and that our perishable body must be changed into imperishable, what this is getting at is that God wants and desires all of us. That we have a complete identity in Christ that will be seen at the resurrection. There is some glorious news in this. Sometimes I think there's this perception that, and I think this was the case for the Corinthian church, this idea that, all right, my physical body goes away and then my spirit does something weird. It goes up to heaven, does something like that, right? I mean, we see this pictured in cartoons where there's this idea that we'll be up there and maybe have wings and be flying around and playing a little golden harp or something like that, which isn't biblical, by the way. What this is telling us is that when we rise again, we will be a whole person. In fact, when you look at how God looks at people throughout the Old Testament, up through the New Testament, there's this full person, a body, a soul, all this together, and God desires you completely. And that is the biggest encouragement that can come from this, especially in a world right now, in America right now, where identity is one of the biggest struggles that we see. And I mean this in a couple of different ways. We struggle with identity here in Fairbanks. If you grow up as a guy in Alaska, there's this expectation that you're supposed to be a certain type of man. That's why I joke when I talk to people down in the lower 48 where I'm like, I got my Alaska man card 2 years ago because I finally killed a caribou. We have this identity that you got to be self-sufficient, that you got to build your own house, that you're not really a man unless you're able to provide. Well, guess what? That's not your true identity. Your true identity is in Christ. And similarly, we see this in the LGBTQ community. That's why you should be able to relate to them. They're trying to find their identity, and they're doing it through their sexuality is how it's going about. Again, it's a false identity. The real identity is in Christ. And God seeks it to be a full and complete identity in him. We were meant to worship and glorify God. That's what's beautiful when you look back to the garden and how Adam and Eve, before they sinned, were able to glorify and worship and be with God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's this promise of this hope in the future that we will rise one day, that our full body, our full soul is going to be redeemed, and we can fully be in the presence of God, just like God can be in our full presence as well, because we will be completely redeemed. God is seeking to redeem our complete and whole person. He desires and loves us so much that he wants nothing less than our full self. That's glorious news. And so Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his full and glorious identity, is a promise that we will also have a resurrection as well. We are called to invest now in the full and complete victory of the gospel. So that's victory, complete victory over mortality. The second portion that we see is complete victory over death itself. Starting in verse 54, it says, When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And there's two quotes. The first one is, death is swallowed up in victory. And the second one is, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, what we see here is the sign of death's complete defeat. This sign that Jesus will be coming again.
we see this more clearly in Matthew 24:31, where Jesus says this, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 goes further, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. One thing that helped me kind of understand this passage, helped me understand this imagery of a trumpet, was from one of the resources I used in my study. It says this, Old Testament prophets often employed the image of the trumpet, which was used to assemble people for convocation of war. Here, as in a daily Jewish prayer of the period, it refers to the final gathering of God's people at the end. What a brilliant truth that we who are in Christ, there is the church now, but there's also going to be the church eternally, gathered together with Christ, and that's going to be the sign of death's complete defeat is when that trumpet sounds and we are gathered together to be with him. If the gospel is true and the full complete victory of the gospel is true, death can no longer be a reality. That trumpet is a sign of death's complete defeat. We also see that death's effects are completely removed. The corruption and the failure that comes with death. So we have this quote, this first quote, death is swallowed up in victory, and it comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 25, it says, 25 verse 8, it says this, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The effects of death will be no more. The best word I can think to sum this up is failure. When we see death and the effects of what it does, it's failure. Our bodies fail and they die. We can also experience this kind of death when we fail in our own life. When we fail, it can feel like death. We see this in nature all around us as we see the world crumbling and falling apart through natural disasters and through everything. Not only do we see the world falling apart and going towards death, but often death is the result. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, death can be the result. But what we're told here is this great promise that we can look forward to is that the total effects of death will be removed. And then we see death's complete defeat at the right time and in the right way. And that brings us to the next quote, which comes from Hosea 13:14. God says this through his prophet, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? But then it says this, compassion is hidden from my eyes. What's this talking about? Well, if you read all of Hosea, you realize Israel wasn't doing such a great job following their king. And what God is proclaiming through the prophet is, I have always had authority and dominion over death. And it's in this passage, just like Paul is re-quoting it, it's this mockery of death. And that's where our hope comes from, but there's probably a question that comes up with that. This idea of, well, why didn't God take care of death then? Why did it take so long? And the best answer that I have for that is from the passage 2 Peter 3:9. It says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's ways are higher than our ways, and we actually have to be in this place of humility and trust that he is defeating death at the right time, even as we wait for his second coming. You hear that all the time. You got people who are trying to predict the exact day, the exact hour. Why? Because we hope that God comes back soon. But we got to trust this passage in 2 Peter that tells us, no, his patience is there for a reason. And it's so that people would come to know him, that they would repent. This should move us. When we look at the very end of, near the end of our passage in 1 Corinthians, it should remind us of just the glory of what Jesus came to do, that he came and fulfilled the law, that he lived the life that we could not live, he died the death that we deserve, and he did it at the right time, and he rose in victory. And so what I love the way that Paul closes this section is he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we keep the gospel circulating in our lives, when we keep it circulating through our church, it should, one of the first fruits that should come out of that is our overwhelming thanksgiving for Jesus Christ our Lord in the victory that he accomplished in his death and through his resurrection. We need to invest in the complete gospel. And that's where Paul ends this section. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to return to my friend. Watching a video, watching the death of someone through that video that he sent me, it can produce this overwhelming feeling and sadness, frustration, all these things can come out of it. But yet, these truths that are coming out of it is watching this guy's life spill out onto the desert sands and knowing that if his faith is in Jesus Christ, death has no hold on him and he will be resurrected. And so as I look at that and I think, okay, how do I handle this? This goes right back to the questions. How do we live in light of our current, in our current state, in our current mortality? We only have so much time right now, and then there's this complete victory that's coming. And that's the whole point of this sermon, the whole point of this message that I hope gets down into your soul, that the Spirit can just give you this truth that we're called to invest in the complete victory of the gospel. This is what Scripture calls us to, is we have the ability now, just like you may invest in a 501k, what's the point? Is that you grow wealth, or a 401k, whatever it is, you grow your wealth so that in retirement, you have this wealth that's set aside that takes care of you. But guess what? That wealth's going to go away. That wealth is not eternal. Its value is as long as your life's going to last, and eventually your body's going to decay and die. But Christ, through his gospel, says, if you invest in this gospel, you're going to have treasure that you cannot imagine, wealth that you cannot imagine, in being with me in my glory. So invest wisely now. Invest in the complete gospel now. And I think this is where I was convicted as I look at the gospel and where I'm weak. Sometimes I think, oh, yeah, I get it. I put my faith in Jesus, and that means someday I'm going to be with him in heaven for eternity. Okay, let's move on. But Paul's trying to grab us on the side of our heads and say, no, look me in the eyes. This is critical that you understand the complete victory of the gospel. You understand the bodily resurrection because it actually impacts your life today and how you live in the gospel. And so Paul gives us a few ways that we're supposed to invest. First of all, he says, be steadfast, immovable. He uses a similar term in Ephesians 6 when he's describing Roman armor and equating it to being equipped in Jesus to fight spiritual battles, that there's this idea that these Romans had these shoes that had these hobnails on the bottom of them so that they could set and lock together so that when an army came against them, they'd be steadfast and movable and be able to keep from moving. So what are we supposed to be steadfast and immovable in? The context right here is that you would be steadfast and immovable in the truth. In a time when truth is at a premium, in a time when truth is under attack, probably more so than these guys, the truths that come from Scripture are being questioned right now. And we're called to be steadfast. We're called to be immovable in this truth. We're called to believe and trust in Jesus and what he says, that I am the way, I am the truth, and we live by his life.
Be steadfast and immovable, church. And then it says, be abounding in the work of the Lord. I love this, abounding. It's just this concept of like the thing that should be driving your life should be God's work. It should be the gospel. It's what we, and this is where we're going with the sermon series next, that we should be living as genuine family as the church. When we run into bumps, when we run into disagreements, if we know the gospel, that shouldn't hinder us from being family together. We're called to make disciples that make disciples. We're called to spread his gospel. We need to abound in that work, whatever gifts that God has given you. I'm working in my gift here right now, preaching through this sermon. You have a gift. You have an ability. God has made you for a unique purpose to be abounding in his work. Let that drive you. Abound in showing love to one another. Abound in spreading the gospel to your neighbor. Abound in the things that are worthwhile. And don't get distracted. Abound in those things. Don't abound in binging Netflix. Abound in those things rather than just throwing yourself at work and working as much overtime as you can just to try and make a good life for now. Sometimes we've got to do those things. I'm not saying that there's a ban on overtime or a ban from watching Netflix, but if that's what you're abounding in instead of the work of the Lord, you need to check yourself. Are you investing in the complete victory of the gospel? And then I love this last part. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And man, how does that speak to us? Because that also means that the things that are not done for the Lord are in vain. Who knows who's going to be president in 4 years or where local elections are going to go? Who knows how the economy is going to change that could wipe out your bank account and you have no control over that? Who knows what things are going to happen in those things that are temporary and perishable? But we do know that our work in the Lord is not in vain. And man, I've been there where you're working for the Lord and you're wondering, man, is this really paying out right now? Is it really paying out when someone rejects me? Is it really paying out when it feels like no one's hearing truth? Is it really paying out when I feel like I'm investing in something that's going nowhere? If you're one of those missionaries in Haiti, I can't imagine that there's probably that threat of wondering, is it worth it? Was it worth it to come over here and spread the gospel because I got a gun to my head right now? Is it worth it? And the overwhelming truth is it says that your labor is not in vain, that there is life beyond death, that there is a full resurrection that we're promised, and the gospel will be completed, and we are called to invest in that. My hope is as we walk out of here this afternoon is that this gospel would just be sweet to your ears, that you hear the victory and you see the vision that God's giving. Sometimes we hear messages like that and we're like looking at our life being like, oh man, I feel completely jacked up. Man, that's why we're gonna go to the table right now. The table being communion. We take communion every week to remember that sweet gospel so we can repent. Our lives need to be of constant repentance because we're still in this mortal body. We need to come before his throne and say, God, you know what? My gaze has gotten off of you. Spirit, come and redirect my gaze back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is that as we're playing music, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, communion is for you. Remember the gospel. Maybe this needs to be a time of repentance and to turn your things off of the vain things of this world and turn to the things that are imperishable and invest in that complete gospel victory. Maybe it's to celebrate. I think that's one of the things that has just been so joyous, even through a week where I'm walking with a friend who's going through a really hard time, or we see these threats of death that are impacting our brothers and sisters across the globe. As much as that is hurtful, as much as we hurt with them and we're supposed to, we can also rejoice with them. We can celebrate because we know this isn't the end. And we know that what they're doing is not in vain. And we can celebrate. And if you're wondering, like, what do I do when I hear those bad stories, those horrible stories. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, what you're supposed to do is live out verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When we hear those things, it should push us to move the gospel forward while we still got breath in our bodies. As long as it's called today, that's our job. Let's pray. God in heaven, God, you know the battle that's going on in our hearts and our flesh. You know the lies that are coming at us all the day that seeks to distract us from your true and right gospel. I just want to lift up anyone who's here right now, my family who's here right now. For those who maybe realize I've been investing in the wrong thing, God, help them to reinvest. Pull the stocks out of this world. Put it back on you, Jesus. I pray for those who are maybe struggling. They've been investing in you. They've been going at it day after day, and they feel so discouraged, and they're wondering, is this worth it? God, would the gospel minister to them right now? Would they not be worried about what the future looks like, what tomorrow may bring, because we have no idea. God, we could fall dead tomorrow, but in you we have life and life eternally. Thank you for your resurrection. I just pray for anyone who's in here right now who might be realizing that they don't have faith in you. They are not saved because they have not put their faith in you. I just pray that today would be the day that they would cry out to you and give their entire life to you, because that's the true investment, God. That is the true investment. So Jesus, we lift this time as we pray, as we give, as we take communion. It's yours, God. It's for your glory. It's our response because of this wonderful good news called the gospel. And we pray this in your name. Amen.